And please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1. And again, one more time, he is risen. And that's our message today. We're breaking away from our study in Deuteronomy. Where last week, the title of our study was, "What does the Lord require of you? What does God require of us?" And that's a good segue into today. You know, Resurrection Sunday of 2022. What does the Lord require of us? We're actually going to cover a verse. The people asked Jesus, you know, they said, "Hey, okay, we're following you. What is it that we've got to do to please God? Or what does the Lord require of you?" And we're going to see the verse that says, Jesus says, you have to believe on him whom he sent. Now, that's the work of God. What do we got to do to get right with God? Believe on him whom he has sent. And, you know, we're going to cover that today. And so, which is, what does he require? He requires every person to make that choice. Every person on this planet has to decide, what are you going to do with Jesus? You're either going to just say, he's a nice guy. You know, that's what the media wants to say. Oh, he just taught us how to love one another, did a lot of nice things. You know, he fed the hungry, opened the eyes of the blind and stuff, and then just showed us how to live, how to be nice to each other, and then maybe went to heaven, maybe died, maybe didn't, who cares? They want to emphasize that Jesus who's just to go here and make our life nice here on earth. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And it's not the Jesus that declared himself to be God. In fact, our title today is, why did they kill Jesus? Did they kill him for doing miracles? No. For making bread out of nothing, fish out of nothing, walking on the water, calming the Sea of Galilee, even raising Lazarus from the dead. They didn't kill him for that. They just added Lazarus to the one that they had to kill. That's what they're just, you know, when they say, "Oh man, now we have to kill him too." They didn't kill him for the miracles. They killed him for what Jesus said, the claims that Jesus made about himself. And you know, if the claims that Jesus made about himself that we're going to cover in our, you know, we're going to cover 8 chapters of John. Don't worry, we're not going to do every verse. But if you take the claims of Jesus and you just, we're going to look at them, radical claims of Jesus, then if it wasn't true, then he's a liar. And we have the cross over here and we have the sign above there and, you know, written in 3 languages, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. And what did the scribes and Pharisees say? We're not going to cover this. What did they say? No, take that down. Don't say that. Just say he said that that's what he was. And Pilate said, "Nope, what I've written, it's going to stay there." No, he lied. He said he's the King of the Jews. He says he's the Messiah, but just take it down because he's a liar. So Jesus really was, when it really boils down to it, he was a liar or he was a lunatic. A liar is somebody who knows he's telling the, you know, he knows what the truth is and he's just lying to us, a deceiver. You know, this great deceiver, another thing they said is, this deceiver said that he would be coming out of the tomb in 3 days. So go seal the tomb so that his disciples don't see it. He's a deceiver. They thought he was a liar. And if Jesus really thought he was the God-man Jesus that came to take away the sins of the world, which we're going to see he claims, if he thought that was true, and it wasn't true, then what is he? He's a lunatic. He's a psychopath. He should have been locked up. But what did the resurrection prove? The resurrection proved he was not a liar, and he wasn't a psychopath. That he is the Lord. And then you would think that with the world just really thinking about that fact that he rose from the grave, because not too many people followed 2,000 years ago the teachings of somebody who was a liar, a lunatic, which is what would have, if he would have stayed in the grave, nobody would be here today. The disciples would have gone fishing. They would have been all done. If he would have stayed in the tomb, and because we're here today, and the disciples went on to live and preach Jesus and die for the message that he rose from the grave, we know it's true. So all it takes is just half a brain to figure that out. But the other side of the brain is, but he's not going to be Lord of my life because I'm going to rule my own life. And that's why the scribes and the Pharisees, even though they knew the tomb was empty, even though they had to pay people off to lie about it and everything else, why wouldn't you would think they would sit there and go, he did raise from the grave. We should have listened to him. But they don't want him to rule their life. And so liar, lunatic, and then people can either ignore that, you know, ignore the truth, he's Lord, because not going to be Lord of me, which God so loves us, he lets us not, he doesn't make him Lord. He lets us decide. Isn't that an awesome God that lets us decide? So, liar, lunatic, or Lord? But then people say, Lord, or forget you, I'm not going to let you be the Lord of my life. And that's what life is all about, is we get this time here on earth to figure out which camp we want to be in. So, we're going to just look at a small portion of the claims of Jesus, starting in John 1:1. And we're starting with what the Apostle John said about Jesus. But where did John get some of this knowledge? God gave it to him. He walked with Jesus. First John, he sits there and goes, man, we ate with him, we touched him, we saw him, and then he resurrected. So he knew Jesus was Lord, the claims that he made, and he passed these things on to us. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then go to verse 14. If you're in your Bibles, your notes, just go to verse 14. Now this is what's important. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what you can do there is you can go back up to verse 1 and you can plug Jesus in for the Word. And every place where the Word is, we know that that's Jesus, because Jesus came and, you know, put on flesh and dwelt among us. So in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. The disciples said that Jesus was God, and Jesus claimed to be God. Throughout the New Testament, which people say, oh, it never says, I am God. Well, we're going to see Jesus says things that make it clear he was God, and the disciples thought he was God. And it starts right here in John 1:1. Jesus was God. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Jesus. And without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So when we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, what does that mean? Jesus was the Word of God that breathed the universe into existence. That's what they were saying about him, what people believe for, you know, 2,000 years. No one has seen God at any time, going to verse 18 of John. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know, nobody has really seen God, but Jesus has seen God. He's there, and he came down here to declare to us who God is. What kind of God did Jesus come to declare? A loving God, a merciful God. Compassionate God, long-suffering God, but a God that will deal with sin and rebellion against him if it doesn't get cured. So, what did John the Baptist say? Go to John 1:29. So, John the Apostle, he wrote those first words. Now we see John the Baptist. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, and one of the important things about reading the Bible is looking at it from a Jewish perspective. Jews knew they were sinners. They had the Ten Commandments. They knew when they sinned, the commandments would tell them that if you do sin, you got to go take a lamb or a goat or a bull and do sin sacrifices. And so that, you know, something innocent has to die. Their throat is split. Their blood is spread. It's spread at the veil that is rent in two when Jesus was resurrected at the veil of the temple. And so then they come back and they go, okay, God has accepted your sacrifice, and they go to sin again. And so when John the Baptist is saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, to make it so, it's like he is the perfect human sacrifice. He's the God sacrifice. He's the Messiah that is sent by God to undo the shadow of the temple system, which is animals, which cannot cure the sin of people. It can only cover it for a moment until they sin again. But Jesus was the perfect sacrifice that makes it when we say, God, forgive me a sinner and just change me and give me life and wash away the record of wrong against me. I'm going to serve you. He cleans you and he keeps you clean. He takes away the sins of the world. So he was sent by God to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus says the same thing later on, which if it's the truth, we ought to all pay attention to it in a big way. Let this sink in. And Passover, remember the lamb at Passover, when the Jews had Passover, which, by the way, was yesterday for the Jews. where death passed over them when the death angel came to the Egyptians and all the firstborn died. And so Passover was a time where, okay, death passed over us and Jesus came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world so that death could pass over us that we deserve. But we have to believe and trust in it and be under the blood of the Lamb of God in order for that to happen. And most people don't want to be under the blood of the Lamb. They don't want to take the offer of everlasting life that God gives. John 1:33. I, John the Baptist, did not know him, but he who sent me, God sent him, first prophet in 400 years, but he who sent me to baptize with water, what was John the Baptist baptizing people with? For, what was the baptism of John the Baptist? The baptism of repentance. Now, what we have to do before we believe in Jesus, we have to say, God, I want to stop fighting you. I want to repent of rebelling against you. That's what we do. And so John the Baptist was paving the way for Jesus. Who wants to say, God, forgive me. I need to turn away from my sin and rebellion. And then John the Baptist would baptize him. And then they said, what now? Follow Jesus. Now you have to come to Jesus because he's the reason you will be able to be forgiven. You stop wanting to fight God, then you're going to receive grace through Jesus Christ. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, which is, you know, understanding the whole Bible. He gives us back something we lost in the garden. He gives us the Holy Spirit of God. He makes us alive spiritually inside. And baptized means totally immersed in. When a believer bows the knee and said, God, forgive me for sinning. I want to stop fighting. I want Jesus as my Savior. Then what happens when it's real, when God knows it's real, is the Holy Spirit comes inside. And all of a sudden you go, whoa, something's different. I'm thinking different. I don't want to just go sin and see if I can get away with it and stuff and just have a, you know, living your life like, oh, I'm my own master. In fact, I was walking down the Port Orchard waterfront trying to talk to people about Jesus on Friday. And it says, you are the captain of your future. you are on the wall. How many of you have seen down there the wall in Port Orchard? You know, you are the master of, you know, I can't remember the exact words, but it's telling, you know, you're in charge of you. You're the captain of your universe kind of thing. The lie of the world, a lie that gets every soul into hell if they believe it. You are not the captain of your life. You were created by God to have a relationship with him. And if you tell him, if you just tell him, you know, forget you your whole life, then you're going to find out you're not the captain of your future. Well, in a way you are. You've decided. You want to be separated from the God of love. You've made that clear to God. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, John the Baptist is saying, this is the Son of God. Think about that. Wow, do you know what that means? That means he's believing in the prophesied, Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and be born of the Holy Spirit. So a virgin can't have a child unless there's something else contributing. God himself impregnated Mary, and he became the Son of God, then the Son of Man. Theologians will say, fully God and fully man. But John the Baptist, he's the Son of God. Should we listen to the Son of God? I mean, if there is a God who prophesied he was going to have a virgin birth from the Garden of Eden, the seed of the woman would defeat Satan. From that time, all the prophecies that deal with him, and then he comes, they should have all listened. We're now 2,000 years later, we should all listen. Going to John 2:13, these are now claims that Jesus made himself. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. You know, here we are. 2,000 years later, roughly. Passover was yesterday for the Jews. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, Jesus is claiming that God the Father is his Father. Now, if you had, imagine somebody just saying, you know, showing up in town or showing up on the news someday, here, listen to this guy, he says that God's his Father. Born of a virgin, God is his Father, and has the authority. At the time, on planet Earth, there was one chosen people, the Jews, one temple, which was supposed to be a demonstration to the people of what it took to get right with God. And the scribes and Pharisees and the elites had turned it into a money-making operation. And God himself comes down in human form, Jesus, and he's not happy. Because these people are actually hindering people from having a relationship with God, honestly. They've turned it into a money-making operation. Now, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. God started using the church as a witness people. What is the mission of the church? To accurately tell people, you and anybody else, the church is here. This is how you can have a relationship with God. God so loved you, he died on the cross for you. It costs nothing. It's not a money-making operation. It is purely, if you die to yourself, you lay down your life and you worship Jesus, and you truly believe in your heart that Christ raised from the grave and is able to save your soul, and you declare him verbally with your mouth as Lord of your life, you can have everlasting life. How often is that happening in the church today, where even that message happens? How many people blow off Christianity and anything that a pastor would say because it looks like a money-making operation? You know, it was one of the things as an unbeliever in the 70s, growing up, 60s and 70s, it's one of the things, I didn't want to have anything to do with Christians because I saw it as just a big money-making operation. Because that's what it, you know, that's what it looked like to me. And it looks like that on TV today. And I almost went to hell because that's what it had turned into. And so that's why Jesus was upset. But who has the authority to turn up the tables and override the high priest and the Levitical priesthood that's there and say, get out of here, get out of my Father's house? A liar, a lunatic, or a lord? I mean, and the scribes and Pharisees go, who are you? Who are you to come in and do this? Well, listen to me a little bit more and I'll tell you, I can forgive sins. I came from heaven down to earth. Oh yeah. So they treated him like a liar or a lunatic. So he's declaring virgin birth and having genes of God in his body and has the authority to override what they're doing because they've corrupted something that God had instilled into the history of the Jews. And then verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. He fulfilled Psalm 69:9, a prophecy that the disciples, whoa, even the disciples probably, they would have gone, whoa, 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 Jesus, you're a little out of control here. No, no, you don't tell Jesus, the Lord of the universe, he's out of control. He's upset that people are being hindered from knowing God. And, we now realize there was a prophecy that your zeal was going to deal with this corruption. So the Jews answered and said to him, verse 18, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and will you raise it up in 3 days? Now, Jesus wasn't talking about a human shadow temple. You know, the temple was a shadow of the true way that God would interact with man. It was animal sacrifices, not human, not the one God-man Jesus sacrifice. And so Jesus was talking about his body. I know you're going to kill me, and I'm going to be the perfect sacrifice. I'll give you a sign. You're going to lock me up. You're going to put guards on the tomb. You're going to put a seal on the tomb. And you're going to think that you're going to keep me from resurrecting. And I'm telling you, in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. And because they're just thinking this human temple thing, it took 40-some years. And I'm sure it doesn't say here, but Jesus could have said, I created the universe in 5 days. I can do a temple again, and no problem. So that's what he's saying. Don't you understand that we live in a mirage? This world, everything about it, is really just a mirage. It is not our eternal home. And our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And during this mirage, we have a time, we have this time to just think about just earthly things and earthly religious leaders and earthly temples and earthly stained glass windows and all this other stuff. Or we can really get to the crux of life, Jesus. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, meaning he's not a liar and a lunatic, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, what did the disciples do, for those who have read the Bible or heard it? What did they do after Jesus was crucified? They went into hiding. They went into hiding. Whoa. And the two men on the road to Emmaus are going, man, you know, we thought he was the consolation of Israel. We thought he was the Messiah. So even his disciples, when he's dead in the grave, were thinking, we listened to a liar. He didn't do what he said he was going to do. He said he was the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He's dead. So once again, if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, there would be no discussion today. There would have not been a discussion about Jesus the next week. It would have been all over. That guy is gone. But he did raise from the grave. And he is alive. And he did ascend into heaven. And he is coming back. And everything that we're continuing to read about here really applies to every soul in this room. You either have life because you believe in him, or you do not have life because you do not believe in him. And if you don't believe in him, you'll die in your sins. That's what Jesus said. And he proved he wasn't lying. And even when Jesus is going around, this is Mark chapter 3, verse 20. It's just two verses for those that are just using the Bibles instead of the handout. They followed Jesus. People followed Jesus. Why? Free burgers, healing, getting demons cast out, everything else. And so they're thronging around him all the time, to the point where in Mark 3:20 it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. You know, have you ever been in a crowd so close together, shoulder to shoulder in a throng? You can't do it. You couldn't even so much as bring your hand up to eat bread because you're so crammed together. I have in Shanghai. It was just like unbelievable. But when his own people heard about this, his own people speculate his own unbelieving brothers and some of the other people that knew him from Nazareth. When his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Here, we're trying to get him away. You got to stop following this guy. He's out of his mind. Lunatic. You know, the brothers said, you know, they didn't believe in him. The Bible says his brothers, his half brothers, I should say. But then they became, James, the one that wrote the book of James, was a half brother of Jesus. Why? Because of the resurrection. They realized he wasn't nuts. He wasn't lying. He wasn't nuts because the tomb is empty and we saw a resurrected half brother. We saw the resurrected Jesus. Going back to John 3:13. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus was a religious elite. And he says, this is Jesus speaking to him. No one has ascended to heaven but he, Jesus, who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now imagine that claim. Nobody humans really been to the throne of God. But he who came down is the God-man, Jesus, sitting right in front of you in flesh. But that's come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man, also the Son of God. And he says, who is in heaven? Now, this is not a typo. In fact, there was a creation speaker that years ago explained this in a way that just was phenomenal. See, Jesus was in complete communion with the Father the whole time. Even when he was here on earth, he was in the spiritual dimension of one with the Father. He was in heaven. And the way the creation speaker explained it is he said, you know, it's like we're flatlanders. All we have is the dimension of anything in our flatland world. We can't look up. We can't see anything up. And what God really did is when he made the God-man Jesus conceived of a virgin is he stuck his finger into the world. And the flatlanders all of a sudden they go, whoa, look at that. All you see is the outline of the finger of God that came down, Jesus, in this world, walked among us. dwelt among us. And we saw him. But he, what Jesus is saying, but I'm still in heaven. I'm God, came from heaven to earth, but I'm still in heaven. And that's why Jesus said, the Son of Man, who is in heaven? When did he lose that? Remember on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment when he took the sins of the world upon himself? When that happened, it's like the finger went away. I mean, the body of God, when his communion with the heaven was lost. And he experienced the agony. He experienced the agony of being separated from God for us. But the resurrection was to say, I paid the price for them. I experienced what they deserve. And for everybody that believes and trusts me, I'm going to give them back the relationship that they lost in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to give them everlasting life. They get to be up in heaven with us forever. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Numbers chapter 21, people would get snake bit because God sent snakes, poisonous snakes around them because they were in deep sin and rebellion against God. And the people said, man, we're sinners. We need help. And God said to Moses, build a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole. And if anybody comes and looks at that bronze serpent on a pole, they'll be miraculously healed from the venom. Now, that was in Moses' day, 1,500 years before Jesus. And what was God doing? Making another object lesson for the people so that when Jesus came and said these words to Nicodemus, they would be able to get it. The Christ is, Jesus is going to be put on a cross. And if anybody comes and just says, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for me. I know you're my Savior. I know you made a way for me to have a relationship with God. And you're miraculously healed from the snake bite of sin that deceived you by listening to Satan for however long you did in your life. Satan was rebelling against God. And he deceives us all into rebelling against God and committing sin. And we can be set free by faith in him. And that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, people are so freaked out about dying of COVID or this or that or anything else. They don't even pay attention to the fact that it doesn't matter. COVID or being run over by a car or anything, it ends this temporary vapor of a life, and they don't care about the more important aspect of life, which is, are you going to have eternal life with God, or are you going to have eternal death in the lake of fire? Which is more important, do you think? You know, and once he sets us free from the fear of death, once we know we're going to have everlasting life, then we don't care. I mean, all we know is this is still just a temporary little thing, and somehow I'm going to die. Or Jesus is going to take us back home. I think that's more likely to happen in my lifetime, and that should mean something with the gray hair, that is soon. That pretty soon we're going to go be with him because Jesus made a way. Should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16, the famous verse, for God so loved the world. This is Jesus speaking. God, my Father, so loved the world that he gave me, the only begotten Son, that whoever believes in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send me, I'm changing his son to me because he's talking about it, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. He who believes in Jesus is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Jesus is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, Jesus, who is the rescue plan. There's one, you know, God gave one boat to get off of this world. One rescue boat. It's Jesus. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, God so loved you, he sent me. I'm going to be the perfect sacrifice. I'm the only way to get off of this world to be cured of your sins and to have everlasting life. Going to verse 31, more about what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He who comes from above is above all, talking about Jesus. John the Baptist is testifying, he who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus, everybody here talks about life. You know, how about the sports fans and what about this and that? But Jesus comes and he brings words from heaven. And that's what Jesus came to do. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony is certified that God is true. I could ask for a raising of hands. How many people testify and certify that I know Jesus told me the truth and I am believing and trusting in that for the rest of my life? It should be every hand up here. And if it's not, then whoa, what are you thinking? I mean, are you thinking Jesus is a liar or a lunatic? Are you thinking that you don't need him, that you think you can figure it out the day before you die? You'll go, you know, get to live for the world. Why would you want to live for the world? It never satisfies. It does nothing but give death and destruction and misery and heartache. You has received his testimony has certified that God is true. I know God told the truth when he sent Jesus and said he's the only way to be saved. And as a result of believing that truth, I know I have everlasting life. Because I know it doesn't have to do with my performance. It has to do with God's performance by sending Jesus who died and took the sins of the world and rose from the grave and promised to wash me clean of sin. And to change my heart. I'm not just, you know, people say, oh, Christian, you know, you just get your fire insurance, you believe in Jesus, and then you can go do whatever you want. No, they don't understand that God changes what we were thinking we wanted to do. And all of a sudden, what we want to do is serve him. We want to believe it. So again, John the Baptist, verse 34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus spoke the very words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. He was fully God. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in Jesus, the Son, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know, and some people say this means the Bible teaches that you just cease to exist. You're annihilated. That's not what the Bible teaches. Because that's, you know, well, that's death. That's when you just like turn into nothing. You're just, you know, you're from a human standpoint, your body just decays. In the Garden of Eden, on the day that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Jesus says the day that it happens is the day you will die. Did they physically die that day? No. But so was God lying to them? No. He was meaning on the day that you eat of that tree, our relationship together between you and me is gone. You will die in having a sincere, open, no sin, no rebellion relationship with me. You will then be corrupted. You're going to decide what's good and evil. You're going to call me a liar. You're going to start saying, who is he to rule over me? We're going to be done in that relationship. And here it says that if you don't believe in Jesus, then the wrath of God abides in you and you don't have life because you will never have a relationship with your Creator. And you know what that is? Hell. Knowing that you've been created by an almighty God who loves you, created heaven for Adam and Eve, let them have choice. And you pass up the ability to get back into a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you're saying, I don't want to be back with you. I've got to get drunk tonight. I got to go get high. I got to chase women. I know that you don't like that, and so I do, and so forget you. And God says, okay. But the wrath of God abides. Because you will not see heaven. You'll never be in a relationship with him. Chapter 4, verse 13 of John. Jesus answered and said to her, the woman at the well. Yeah. Jesus goes up with his disciples through Samaria. That Jews hated Samaritans for reasons we don't have time to get into. They hated. Didn't even want to touch them. Didn't even want to go through their country. And Jesus goes up to Jacob's well in Samaria. And his disciples leave to go get food. And he sits down. There's a lady, a Samaritan lady. He goes, hey, give me a drink of water. And she goes, why are you, a Jew, asking of me for a drink of water, knowing that I'm a Samaritan, and you don't have anything to do with Samaritans? You're supposed to hate me. And Jesus goes, well, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me for water. And I would give you everlasting, you know, I'd give you water that you'll never thirst. And she's going, what do you mean? You don't even have anything to draw water from. Human thinking, human, just water, water for humans. What God is saying is he is a kind of water that's an eternal spiritual water that actually makes a seal never thirst. You know, I haven't thirsted to know what's wrong with me and where is my creator and why am I feeling separated and empty like all these. I haven't thirsted since the day I bowed the knee to Jesus. Because as soon as I knew Jesus was my Savior and I knew what he did inside of me, I know I found it. I know this is it. This is the truth. It's changed my life. He's real. He's resurrected. He's living in my life. So he goes on, Jesus answering and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, this earthly water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus claims to be a spiritual water that gives everlasting life to keep people from ever thirsting again. Again, if the tomb was still full of a body that was crucified by the Romans 2,000 years ago, everybody said, this guy said this stuff. He was nobody. He was a liar. But the tomb is empty. It was the truth. John 4:25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah, they knew, the Samaritans knew about the scriptures, long story there. They knew that there was this promised, prophetically promised Messiah, anointed one, Christ, is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. I want to wait until God sends us a Messiah, because maybe you're lying to me. He'll tell me. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised, prophesied Messiah. Go to chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus has been healing people. And it says, for this reason, healing people on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him what? Equal with God. They understood what he was saying. He was declaring himself to be God. And what did, when they gave, he was always getting in trouble for doing stuff on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus preach? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Imagine that in the Jewish mind. What? Moses told us about the Sabbath. The Ten Commandments came down and said, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day. And that came through Moses and stuff. What do you mean you're the Lord of the Sabbath? Because I was God breathing the Ten Commandments down to Moses and writing them in the stone tablets. And I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I wasn't talking. I was talking about resting from your works. That's why we don't do Sabbath observance like the Jews, because it was a shadow. Jesus was coming to make it so we please God by stopping trying to work to get to God. People go, I'll ask him, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm not sure. I went to church enough. I don't know if I read the Bible. I haven't done this. I haven't been to confirmation. You know, haven't done confirmation. Haven't gone to confession. Haven't this. Haven't, you know, those are works. God wants us to forget our works. We can't fix ourselves. We're sinners. And we have to be fixed by him. And so, he was making himself equal with God. Go to chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Day's coming where me, Jesus the Messiah, is going to be able to speak to the dead and they're going to come alive. Imagine that. That claim in the... What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, it's going to be true. We're going to hear the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise and we who are alive and will be caught up together with him in the air. We're going to hear the voice of God. He's going to call us up. And he's going to resurrect everybody who believes and trusts in him. Go to chapter 6, verse 28. John 6:28. Then he said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? The disciples, okay, well, Jesus, you're telling us all this stuff. What do we got to do to really please God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him, Jesus, who he, God the Father, sent. All you have to do is believe in me and you've pleased God forever. That's the work of God. In fact, all the Old Testament is just, it's setting the stage for this Jewish Jesus Messiah, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to come and take our place to heal us from what happened in the Garden of Eden. And if you just believe that, that's God's plan. That's it. You know, you have the Jews, you pick the Jews to stop being idolatrous, have the temple, the tabernacle, and all this stuff, and all this history is pointing to the fact people are sinners no matter how much they try and obey the Ten Commandments, they can't. And so you need a Savior, and this perfect Lamb of God is going to die on the cross for your sins. You believe in Him? That's the work of God. John 6:30, therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Now, he's already healed so many people, and he's about to open the eyes of the blind, raise the dead, all this other stuff. Whoa, what are you going to, show me your stuff. Oh, really? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven. Remember, in the 40 years of walking in the wilderness, God gave them manna, divine food for the Jews, just coming down out of the heavens. That's what Moses did. What are you going to do? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Who did? God did. See, there are always people that want to reject God, they're always looking at people. And Jesus is setting them straight, saying, Moses didn't, he didn't just have a big pot that he just decided to cook one night and spread out on the ground. That wasn't Moses that did that. That was God. That was actually, Jesus was saying, that was us. We're the ones that provided the manna. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. I am the true manna that came down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. If we can have bread, give us that wonder bread that builds bodies 12 ways. As we got home when I was a kid, I want that wonder bread. I can just buy it once and never have to have it again, especially if the famine is coming because the farmers aren't getting fertilizer and seed and everything. Give me that bread. And then Jesus goes, verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And again, that's not talking about human hunger. You know what? We could hunger. I believe in Jesus, but I could go hungry. Thanks to the government and the globalists, I could go hungry someday. I could die of hunger, humanly speaking. And you know what? As much as, of course it'll hurt. But you know what? I don't care. Because I've taken of Jesus. I've eaten of Jesus. I've eaten of the bread of life. And I know He's going to give me everlasting life. Now, this was really hard for the people to think, man, even says you've got to eat of me and stuff. And they go, what are you? You're a lunatic. That's what they were thinking. You're a lunatic saying these things. And so in John 6:66, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Isn't that something that ends up being John 6:66? The mark of the beast. You know what the mark of the beast is? Satan ruling over people's lives to get them to walk away from Jesus, the only way to be saved. So when you're talking to somebody, you go, I don't want to believe in your Jesus. I'm going to live my own life. Oh, so you've got John 6:66 in you. And then saying, what do you mean? Well, go read about it. Didn't go well for them. Because the ones that stayed with Jesus, the ones that were the disciples, they ended up having everlasting life. The ones that walked away and said, forget Him, end up not being healed of sin. 67, verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's, and Jesus said that, hey, the Father gave you that, because you're actually kind of dense, but you are saying the truth. But see, even Peter was going to deny Him when he thought Jesus died and was going to stay there. When he, denied Him and then was hiding because he was going, wow, what happened? Why did He die? Because he didn't really believe what He came to do. Chapter 8, verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. You follow me, walk with me, believe in me, and you're going to have a light. Because I'm the light. Imagine what that sounded like to people who didn't believe him. Go to 8:23, and he said to them, you are from beneath. He told the scribes and Pharisees that were rejecting him, you're from beneath, you're from hell. I'm from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's a message for everybody in the world today. And see, that's a really critical thing. You know, God has given us a cure for an otherwise incurable disease that doesn't just kill our body. It kills our soul forever, ever, ever. In a place called hell, because we're separated from the loving God, our Creator, because we didn't want to be with Him. And so we have to believe in Jesus to tap out of this corrupt, condemned world and get back right. And so if, you know, Jesus is saying, if you don't believe, then you're going to die with sin still in you. And we have to be cured of sin. John chapter 8, verse 42. Getting close here. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, because they go, oh, we have God, we have our father. Abraham was, you know, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Now, again, I came from heaven down here to earth to be in a human body. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You were of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Imagine the scribes and Pharisees listening to that. The leaders, the religious leaders, trying to convince the people, he is a liar, he's a lunatic, stay away from him, we're the leaders, we're holding on to Moses, we're holding on to the law. And Jesus is saying, you guys have gotten corrupted by Satan. You think I'm the liar, but Satan's a liar. You want to kill me because Satan's a murderer, the one that you serve. Chapter 8, verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then that really flipped them out. They go, what do you mean? Abraham's dead. And then go to verse 58. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them and so passed by. Because he said, Abraham seen my day and rejoiced. And they go, wait, how could Abraham see your day and rejoice? Well, because Abraham's still alive. Because Abraham had faith. They again are just looking at everything like, if you die, you're dead, you're gone. We have memories of you, but you're gone. And that's not the truth. The truth is we die and our soul still lives. It lives with God, or it lives in hell. It lives in rebellion and rejection. You know, a consequence of rebellion is rejection, and you're going to be in a place separated from God. And Jesus knew that Abraham was alive. And see, when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, which he didn't actually do, his only begotten son, because God was using an object lesson there, and it said Abraham records in Genesis, or it's recorded about Abraham in Genesis, that God, he saw at that point, he goes, oh, on this mountain, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice for sin. So this is almost 2,000 years before Jesus comes. And Abraham was able by God. God let Abraham see the day that Jesus was going to be crucified on the same mount, Jerusalem, that he was supposed to offer his son, Isaac, before God provided a ram sacrifice. Only God didn't hold back the knife. The Roman spear went into Jesus. God didn't hold back the death of his own son. And so Jesus says, you know what? Abraham saw what was going to happen to me through a time machine kind of deal. And he rejoiced. And they go, how could he rejoice? He's been dead. Oh, no, he's not dead. And so, most assuredly I say to you, and before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, the reason they wanted to kill him is because, you know what God said to Moses when Moses said, who should I tell the Jews has sent me? He said, tell them I am has sent me, has sent you. And so, Jesus, before Abraham was, I am. Chapter 11, verse 25, getting into the resurrection part. Lazarus has died, the brother of Mary and Martha. And Jesus said to her, you know, Jesus shows up 3 days, 4 days late, to them late. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And so even if Lazarus is raised from the grave, which he was after that, Jesus can't promise you and me eternal life if he stays in the grave. We don't know that it's true. Oh yeah, he had the power to raise Lazarus, but then we killed him. And so what power is there in giving any of his promises that he made? Well, the list of claims. He's the Son of God. He is God in flesh. He's the creator. He takes away sin. He's the only one from heaven. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's on and on. We covered all those things. All those things are meaningless if he stays in the grave. All of them meaningless. Let's go to Matthew 26:63. This is the trial. This is what they killed him for, answering the question, why did they kill him? Matthew 26:63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, he's being tried, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised, prophesied Messiah, are you him? Are you the Son of God? Which Psalm 2 prophesied that God was going to send a son, and you had to listen to him and believe in him. Jesus said to him, it is as you said, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, sitting at the right hand of God, on the throne of God, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What was his problem? He couldn't handle the truth. Yes, I am the Messiah. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am the fulfillment of every prophecy that's been written, which are dozens, to come and save people from their sins, including you. And you, Jesus already prophesied to them, but you have rejected the truth. And people are doing that today. And I mean, it just astounds me today. I mean, with all the prophecies coming true, setting up for the last days, and you try and talk to people about it, and you say, don't you realize that all these things that are happening, the push to global government, the push to digital global currency, famine coming, nuclear war coming, all these things are all in this, just yawn, don't care. And that just blows me away. You could die. The nukes could start coming and you're physically going to die. The thing you want to hold on to so much is your own life. And that could happen tomorrow. And are you ready for eternity? Who cares? I hope there's nobody here that's like that. Because there is nothing more important. That's what I told the guy on the street that I was talking to on Friday. There is nothing more important than really getting right with Jesus. Worship him as the God and Savior that he is. Let's turn to close with Matthew 28:5. This is Resurrection Sunday. You know, Matthew 27, they sealed the tomb, tried to keep Jesus from, whatever they were thinking. I wonder, some of them probably thought, maybe he does it, but we'll seal the tomb. We'll keep the God of the universe from getting out of the tomb. People can be kind of crazy the way they think. But if they think he's a liar and stuff, they think the disciples are going to try and make his lie come true by stealing him away. And then in Matthew 28:5 says, this is the first day, Mary Magdalene, another one, came to the tomb early in the morning, but the stone is rolled away. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He said, five times he told him, come, see the place where the Lord lay, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And at first, the disciples were still kind of confused because they knew the tomb was empty. But does that mean he's alive? I got to see him, like Thomas said, until I stick my finger in his hand and my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. Because they really had a hard time believing him. But the history shows that he did come alive. He walked with them for 40 days. Hundreds of people saw him visually. Not everybody, because God doesn't reveal himself to people that won't and who refuse to believe by faith. We are to believe God by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And a lot of people say, you know, you prove it to me, just like the scribes and Pharisees. You know, I know Jesus did all that, but unless he shows himself and comes down here and does what I tell him to do, I'm not going to believe in him. Oh, okay. Jesus goes, oh, I'm supposed to be, you know, listening to you? You know, you're God? You're going to order me around? I'm just offering you everlasting life. It's in my son, Jesus. You want it, you can take it. If you don't, you reject it. You're allowed to do that because I'm a loving God. I'm not going to force anybody into heaven, and you can do what you want. But you're living a life of sin. You're going to die in your sins. And no matter how good you think you are, it's not going to fix anything. It's like when we're in debt, you know, man, I just want to get out of debt. Well, what do you have to do to get out of debt? You know, let's say your credit cards and you're in debt on your house, student loan, credit cards, everything else. What do you got to do to get out of debt? And the world's saying, well, I got to go get a second job. I got to stop. You know, spending on my card, and I got to go get another job to pay off that card. And I hope I can do it before I die. But with the debt of sin, if we can say, okay, I'm going to stop sinning, good, well, fine. Go tell your credit card company when they send a bill, you know, I've stopped charging you, and so just forgive the debt. And there is no way to pay off sin. There has to be a perfect sacrifice for sin. It's not animals anymore, it's Jesus. God made a way for us to get out of debt. And how foolish it would be to not accept a pardon of all the human debt that we have financially. It's much greater of an inconceivable rebellion against God to refuse the debt that you cannot pay back. And if you go to death with your debt, you will not see God. Is what Jesus said. And he was not a liar. He was not a lunatic. He was Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we worship him as such until the day, for all of us that believe, until the day he takes us. We know he's real. We know he came to save us. I want to encourage anybody that has never given your life to Jesus to do so today. And I'm going to just pray in closing. And why don't we just, anybody that wants to get right, come on up here to the cross. By the way, the robe is symbolic of, you know, they crowned him for a while. They put a royal robe on him, you know, mocked him as King of the Jews. But he was King of the Jews. And if you want Jesus to be your King, your Lord, your Savior, get right with him, then we're going to invite you to come up after the service and we'll talk with you and pray with you. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday remembrance of what you did to save us, Lord. And it just seems, with the way the world's going, that it just seems like next year is going to be such a different environment, Lord. And yet, one thing that will not change is for every soul in this room that believes and trusts in you, we're going to be 1 year closer to being with you. We're going to be 1 more year of experiencing a love that we can't even comprehend. A love of your son, Jesus, who came and died on the cross for our sins to forgive us. To give us a Holy Spirit, a helper that would be inside of us and change our mind. To give us a desire to serve you, to love you as the great creator, lover of our souls. And every year we just grow more in love with you and more yearning to be out of this crazy world and to be with you. And we just pray that you would help us to believe and trust in you in a deeper way. And I pray for every soul in this room that doesn't know you, that they would just join in their hearts with this prayer. God, I do realize that you're not You sent Jesus not as a liar and a lunatic, but truly to be Lord over everybody. And I have not allowed Jesus to be my Lord. And I want to repent, just like John the Baptist called people to repent. I want to repent, God, that I have been living the life of a fool. I've been foolish to live my life as it only belongs to me. To love for the pleasures, to go after the pleasures and the self-seeking of the lies of the enemy of my soul. And I want to repent and stop it. I want to realize that you are the God who created me. And that I want to have a relationship with you. And I want to be saved of sin. And I want to be changed by you. And I want your ways to be my ways. And I want your heart, the heart of love and compassion and kindness, and that would become my heart. And that your law would become real to me. And whatever you say, I want to do. I want to turn to you, Jesus, and call upon your name to be saved from my sin. So that I too can have everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Amen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. So God bless you. Keep you in his care. Remember Jesus today as you go off for your different Resurrection Sunday festivities. Just take a moment and say, thank you, Jesus, that you came to save even me. God bless you until we can fellowship again.